continues the story of the Lord's people in their exodus from slavery in the land of Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And today we join them again. They're firmly ensconced in the wilderness, and once again, the people have made a great test, which causes them to be filled with anxiety and fear and even anger toward Moses, who leads them, even anger toward God, who has delivered them. So let's read together. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people found fault with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" We've heard that complaint before in last Sunday scripture reading, maybe even the Sunday before, and their complaint is deepened by the fact that now they have their children and cattle as to the possible victims of this crisis situation that they face. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the fault-finding of the children of Israel, and because they put the Lord to the proof by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. Jesus and his disciples have been making their way from this area of Galilee down to Jerusalem. Now they're in Jerusalem, and Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders in the temple, and it is a time encounter of controversy. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. "And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you a question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?' And the religious leaders argued with one another, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?'" Meaning John the Baptist. "But if we say from men, we are afraid of the multitude, for all hold that John was a prophet." So the religious leaders answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And the son answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, the son repented and went. And the man went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father?" The religious leader said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Again, let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned in our New Testament lesson, Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem for the great feast, the Passover feast. That particular week, approaching the Passover, would prove to be the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. That week would conclude with the arrest of Jesus, his trial, and his crucifixion. According to Matthew, Jesus' earthly ministry had begun with tremendous popularity and success only a year, maybe a year and a half earlier, up in Galilee. However, when Jesus' own hometown people in Nazareth had rejected him and his ministry, that proved to be something of a turning point for Jesus. Jesus' career began to head south, quite literally, for he and his disciples set off on their final journey from the regions around the Sea of Galilee, which lay to the north, and they traveled down the dusty highways and byways of Judea, along the Jordan River, toward the holy city of Jerusalem, which lay to the south. As Jesus and his disciples slowly made their way from village to village, Jesus would stop and teach and preach the good news for the people. He would cure their ills and heal their hurts and their wounds. If they were hungry, he would feed them, sometimes even when the disciples could not. The people loved Jesus. To the people, Jesus spoke with authority, not like their other religious leaders. But to the religious leaders, it was another story. The religious leaders could see a certain authority at work in Jesus, but they did not like what they saw. It seemed to them that the authority that was at work in Jesus somehow worked against the authority that they thought was at work in them. So by the time of our New Testament reading for today, that conflict and that tension that had been building between Jesus and the religious leaders all along the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, it was approaching a critical mass. The mood was quite ominous by the time of today's lesson. And so in our New Testament reading for today, these particular religious leaders that were confronting Jesus about his authority, they were the chief priests and elders of the temple. They had the greatest human authority of anyone in their Hebrew community or society. And later that same week, they would be the very ones who would be sitting in judgment upon Jesus and who would condemn him to death. It was those very same men who confronted Jesus in the temple with their brooding and lethal authority over Jesus' earthly existence, and who would ask him this challenging question: "By what authority are you doing these things?" Meaning teaching in the temple, but also meaning the miracles that he performed on the way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. "Who gave you this authority?" they said to him. Now, you and I know something about authority, and generally what we know about authority is good and positive. When Patsy and I were young parents and our children were little bitties, we exercised parental authority over our children's lives 24/7. There wasn't a moment when our children, as little scooters anyway, were beyond our authority. Oh, they might have been beyond our grasp every now and then. They might have been out of our sight for a few moments, but not very often. They were never beyond our authority over them or our responsibility for them.
for them. And that's a good thing. Parental authority, when it's handled well, is an absolutely good thing. Children would never be grown-ups without it. And you folks know a great deal about authority. You are persons of great authority. You folks have run banks and all sorts of businesses and farms. You have worked in laboratories. You have taught in classrooms. You have given legal counsel. You have presided over courtrooms. You provide goods and services for other people. You drive trucks and cars on the highway. You have flown airplanes and served in the military. You could not have done any of those things if you did not claim, as a mature, thinking, doing adult, the authority that had been given to you by some higher agency or higher authority. You and I and all adults who are thinking and doing people are creatures of authority. Authority, when it's used well, is a good thing. Without it, our world would fall into chaos. By Matthew's account, Jesus in his person and work exuded authority. When Jesus spoke, people listened. When Jesus walked into the room, people hushed and listened and looked and learned. Because in Jesus there was an authority at work unlike any other, not like the religious leaders. At the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says this about Jesus. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the Sermon on the Mount that we all know so well, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The church has always confessed from the beginning, the earliest beginnings of the New Testament church to the present day, that to stand before Jesus is to be confronted by the authority of God. That to hear the words of Jesus is to hear the word of God. That to meet Jesus is to be met by God in God's self and self-revelation. However, our New Testament lesson for today confronts us with the absolutely sad and equally hard reality that there are some people who can stand before Jesus and who can see in Jesus some kind of authority. Maybe he's a great leader, maybe he's a great teacher, they might say a great philosopher. But they cannot see in Jesus the presence of God and God's authority. The religious leaders from the great temple in Jerusalem firmly believed, indeed, from their point of view, they knew that they had the market cornered on the divine authority of the Almighty God, Yahweh. So their minds were already made up. The authority with which they saw at work in Jesus was not the same authority that was at work within them. Therefore, they reasoned, the authority at work in Jesus must be from another source, maybe even Satan himself. There was another possibility, which they did not consider, that the religious leaders simply could be wrong. This encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem was not the first time that the authority of God had been at work among the Lord's people, and yet the Lord's people could not see it. Our Old Testament lesson confronts us. When the moment of fear, when a moment of anxiety and panic lays hold of the people of God, as it did when the Hebrew people were thought they were dying of thirst in the wilderness, they lash out in anger. The Lord's own people lash out in anger and fear, and they accuse their leader Moses of not leading them well, of taking them out into the desert so that they might die of thirst. And they accuse God of not being with them. Is God among us or not? The people cry out. Both of our scripture lessons for today present a cautionary tale to us that warn us that the Lord's own people, you and me, even the best and brightest among the Lord's people, can temporarily be blinded to the presence of God among us and blinded to the authority of God at work among us. This can set the stage for a breakdown of the Lord's people, a tearing apart of the very fiber that holds us together.
Bible lessons for today raise the question to us in our generation. Have the troubles and trials of our present world caused us to lose sight of God's presence among us, God's authority at work among us? For example, as the infection rate and the death count of the novel coronavirus moves ever more completely throughout our country and throughout our world, as the specter of a second wave looks increasingly like a reality, as the coronavirus moves ever closer to our own neighborhoods, maybe even among our own friends and family and associates, are we tempted to test our Lord and cry out to God, "Are you among us or not?" As the threats and violence generated by racism and political extremism, both left and right, elevate our anxieties and fears about one another. We don't even trust our own neighbors anymore, and we're at a near hysteria level. Do we look for the authority to save us not in God, but only in the flawed and finite authorities of our human institutions, be they government or military or police? In what authority do we place our final hope to deliver us from the troubles and trials of our present age? It is to this question that the church can speak an answer that the secular and unbelieving world has yet to know or embrace. The church knows that the world's troubles and trials do not speak with final authority in our lives. We know the good news that God in Jesus Christ speaks with final authority here. And God's final word is a word of hope, of expectation of good things for the future, of final deliverance from all that is evil, of ultimate victory and life everlasting in the end. We, the church, know who is the final authority in all things, and that is God in Jesus Christ. But the question is, have we claimed that authority? Do we proclaim that authority to the world in a spirit of optimism and hope, of confidence and faith in God and God's ultimate will and purpose for us in Jesus Christ? That's the one thing the church can offer the world which no one else can offer or will offer. The good news that come what may, wars, pestilence, economic ruin, ecological disaster, whatever. Nevertheless, in the end, when all is said and done, God will still be the final authority. God will have the final say. And God's final word has already been spoken in the grace and mercy which God has revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, some people may accuse us Christians of pie-in-the-sky thinking. But as one church leader of the mid-20th century responded, if it weren't for God's pie in the sky, a lot of people in this world wouldn't get any pie. But as for our Christian faith, our Christian optimism is not wishful thinking. Our Christian faith and optimism is not delusional ignorance of the hard realities of the world. We know that there are hard realities at work in our world. Rather, it is the optimism born of our faith in God, who is and will be the final authority over all that is, even death. For God has raised God's Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead into the life eternal. It is this optimism to which the Apostle Paul bears witness in Romans chapter 8. Paul considers all the troubles of life in his world. No, he says, in all these things, in all these troubles that fill my world, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whenever the hard realities of life begin to oppress you and make you question, is the Lord among us or not? Think about the Apostle Paul's confession of faith in God's final authority in Jesus Christ. And then say to the world, yes, God is among us. God's authority is at work among us. The Lord is always with us and for us through the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, God will speak the final word, a word of grace and mercy, of hope and life everlasting. Amen.